the only power that enables us to overcome a million weaknesses and hurts in our home. The only hope we have of forgiving and being forgiven is found in the love of Jesus Christ shown on the cross of Calvary. And that is a thread that is going to be woven through this series of messages that I'm beginning today entitled Home Hope. I want to ask you to start by opening your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and I want to thank you for praying for me last week. We had a wonderful time of revival and renewal at First Baptist in Paris, Texas, and felt your prayers and the prayer support of so many. And while you're turning, also, guys, I just want to say, in regards to what I'm preaching today and over the next several weeks, is I want to encourage you to grab a ticket, purchase a ticket for our men's steak night on April 30th. It's going to be a fun time. We're going to engage in some carnivorous activity. We're going to eat some steak. But more importantly, we are going to hear and be challenged about being a biblical man, a biblical husband, a biblical father. Dr. Bob Record is being used by God all over this nation today in speaking to groups of men. And I want to just challenge you to invest a few dollars in a ticket and invest that evening in sharpening your skills to be a godly husband and father. It will bless you and it will bless your family. Now this morning I'm going to use, along with the scripture, I'm going to use a diagram that we introduced to you before. And this diagram is a presentation. Several weeks ago, we showed you this presentation of the gospel using three circles. And those three circles explain for us why we need Jesus Christ in our lives. But I'm going to use the same diagram along with the scriptures today to show you why we need Christ in our homes. And so it all begins with the Word of God, and I want you to just take out your pen or pencil or a crayon or lipstick or whatever else you have to write with, and in that upper left circle, I want you to write the words, God's good design. God's good design. And that reflects what we find here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so what we see here is that in the beginning, God perfectly forms the universe that we inhabit, this earth, and the time in which we live on this earth to live out our lives, including our family. And so God is engaged in this perfect, purposeful creation here. And Genesis 1 tells us about the 7 days of creation. So in day one, God created the light. And in day two, he created the sky. In day three, he created the land and the seas and the vegetation. Day four, God created the sun, moon, and stars. Day five, he created the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. Now, day six was a big day for God in his creative activity. He created all of the creatures that inhabit the earth, and he created them species by species. But he doesn't stop there, because the crowning moment of his creation on day six is seen in verses 26 and 27. Look at it. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so God gathered up some ground, some dirt from the ground, and he formed and shaped the first human being, Adam. And he made every part of Adam, every part of him, perfectly. He not only gave him all of the right parts, but gave him all of the desires to go with those parts. And it is perfect. And it is good, like everything else that God has created to this point. And then God sent Adam out into the garden with an assignment. Look at verse 28. His assignment is, now God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so, Genesis chapter 2 retells the creation story from a little different perspective. So Adam goes out and he begins to manage the animals and the plants. He is working in God's good creation. And by the way, this is the basis for our belief and our conviction that work is good. That work was not a part of the fall. Work didn't come into existence after sin came into existence. But it was good from the very beginning. And so there's something good about work. You don't have to dread going to work tomorrow because you can use it to glorify God in his good purposes. And still, no sin has entered into creation. And so we come to chapter 2 and verse 18. Notice what happens. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So Adam has been out naming the animals, and he observed something that God already knew. And that is that there was not, among all of the animals, there was not one of them suitable for him or corresponding to him. And he understands this. And so what happens is that God in his wisdom, this is his wisdom in creation, and so he puts Adam into a sleep, a deep sleep, does the first anesthesia, performs the first surgery, pulls a rib out of Adam's side, and then we see in chapter 2 and verse 22 that then the Lord God made a woman from the rib or from the part that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So God made this woman out of man. She is shaped and formed differently. And that's, again, by God's good design. And we all know the difference, don't we? You see, God put into man a hormone called testosterone. He put into woman a different hormone named estrogen. Now, this was not the work of Satan. In spite of the fact that oftentimes we think it is, that somehow Satan gets in and mucked up the works here, but no, this was all a part of God's good design of Adam and Eve. And so Adam woke up one day and sees, for the first time, he sees the woman. Now remember, he has been out naming all of the animals, and up to this point in the narrative, we see just statement by statement, fact by fact. But here, when Adam sees Eve, he breaks out into a song. Now, this may be reflected in your translation that you're reading from. In mine, the New International Version, it has it in a kind of verse form, like it's a song that he is singing. Look at it, verse 23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Literally, Adam says, this is it, at last. He sings, this is it, at last. It's like maybe Etta James got her inspiration for her song, at last. My love has come along. My lonely days are over and life is like a song. And then he looks at her and he gives her a name. He calls her woman. Literally, out of man, or more literally, mine. She is mine. God has given her to me. You know, Taylor Swift was not the first one to write a song and to sing a song called Mine. He says she's mine. And God does a beautiful thing here, and Adam recognizes that this is the work of God. And so verse 24 and 25 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is God's good design. A man and a woman created differently, but created for each other in the union of marriage. Now, church, I need to stop right here and just challenge us to be prepared. You know where things are going in our country. And it's not a good sign. If we believe that this is the Word of God, then we have to believe that God's definition of marriage is the true, one and only definition for marriage. Amen? Amen. Now, yes, if you want to express that. But we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared because unless God intervenes, that we're going to see by the laws of our land, we're going to see the definition of marriage change from something that is God's definition to something less than that. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to prepare our next generation's young people. You need to be prepared for the incredible pressure that's going to come upon you to conform to the world's faulty definition of marriage. God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman, not between two men or two women or three men or three women or any other perverted mixture that man could come up with. And we need to be prepared. This is God's good design. This is the way He intended it from the beginning, and we cannot violate that without bringing great harm upon ourselves. Now, it says that they were both naked and felt no shame. Here in its pristine glory, the marriage relationship is filled with joy. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to hide. And everything to enjoy in God's good, perfect creation. They become one physically, and it is good, and it brings glory to God. There's no game playing. There's just complete trust and vulnerability toward each other. No hurt feelings, no playing with each other's emotions, just pure joy and giving glory to God. That's the way God designed it. So God gave them the beautiful gift of sex, and from that he gave them children, and this is God's good design, and He did it all for His glory. He wants us to experience the joy that comes from family, and He wants us not to worship our families, but to turn our eyes upward and to give glory to Him. God did all of this and saw that it was good so that we would give glory to God. And single person, today, if you long for a husband or a wife and maybe children, you do that because God created you to bring glory to Him. And if He blesses you with a mate, He gives you a mate to enjoy, you will give glory to Him because of it. Now, Genesis chapter 3 happens. God had established His creation on His wisdom, which is the only way for things to go rightly. But as long as human beings live according to that plan, everything works harmoniously with great joy and glory to God. But of course, we know what Genesis 3 brings. Sin. Adam and Eve chose to not live according to God's wisdom. They sinned. And this plunged all of creation into brokenness. And so would you just look again at your worship folder and that circle on the right, would you just write the word brokenness there? The word brokenness. And in between, on that arrow between God's design and brokenness, write the word sin. Because that's what leads to brokenness. So Adam and Eve choose to disobey God, to willfully disobey God's wisdom. And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're told in Genesis chapter 3. And of course, God had expressly forbidden them to do that. He said, you can eat of every other tree, but not that one. And they chose to sin and violate God's perfect plan. And so what happens is that God's good creation is broken. It is ruined by man's sin. The garden that He created, the beautiful garden, is ruined. Adam and Eve's relationship with God is ruined. And Adam and Eve's relationship with each other is poisoned. And so we see that all of God's good creation is plunged into brokenness. And that relationship between Adam and Eve, between the man and the woman that was supposed to be joyful and harmonious, now becomes confusing and painful and broken. And this was not God's original design. It's a perversion of God's original design. God's original design is good, and it still is. It's like the music is good. We're just trying to sing to that music off key. That's what we're struggling with in the world in which we live today. God's good, perfect plan is still there. It's just that we're trying to sing to it off key. Several years ago, I did a wedding for a couple, and they had planned to have the song, "I Will Be Here" by Wayne Watson. That was a popular song in the day, and everybody had it in their weddings. And so it came time for this girl to sing, and the accompaniment music started, and she began to sing, and I thought immediately, I've never heard it sung like this before. And the longer she went, it became apparent that she couldn't find the right key. She was struggling. She was all over the map trying to find. Now, I'm not a musician, but I know enough to know that was not right. And she struggled, and she stopped and started two or three times, and finally I said, all right, we're just going to go on. This is a good lesson for you to learn on the first day of your marriage, that things won't always go the way you plan, and when that happens, you just have to go forward. And so I got two or three sentences into the rest of the ceremony, and all of a sudden the accompaniment music started again, and she started to sing again. This time it was on key. And so I let her finish it out. I figured she deserved a chance to get it right. But I think about that, and just it just reminds me today that God's music, his design is perfect. It's still good. We've messed it up, but the design is still good. And we cannot give up on the marriage that God has created. But in Genesis, God begins to put into place the plan by which his beautiful creation will be restored. And it will find its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, in the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So on that third circle, would you simply write the words, good news. Write the words, good news. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So in doing this, God was solving our biggest problem, our broken relationship with himself. But do you understand also that in doing this, God was making it possible not only for us to be reconciled with himself, but also for us to be reconciled with other people? You see, most of us know the gospel, that God died, that Christ died for our sins and rose again so that we could have a new life on our way to heaven, transformed on our way to heaven. But do you realize today that that is not just the way to the life God envisions for you individually? It is the way to the life God envisions for your family. So the gospel is not just for us as individuals. It is for homes. And that's what I want to keep bringing us back to over the next several weeks, that there are no family problems that are not at the root people problems. They're people problems. Family problems, marriage problems, parenting problems are just people problems. And what is God's solution for people problems? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to come back to that over and over again. God knows what our need is, and he provided for it. And he says that we are to repent and believe. So we just write those words, repent and believe, by the arrow that leads from brokenness to the gospel, because that's the way we come into a right relationship. That's the way we're to respond to the gospel, is by repentance and faith. And you see, no matter what we've done, when we come to Christ, we come to one who knows us perfectly and loves us perfectly, no matter what we've done. Now listen carefully. God doesn't love some future version of you like he sees and thinks, well, maybe they will change and I love what that person will look like. No, he loves you just like you are. You are truly known and deeply known, and at the same time, you are truly and deeply loved. When you come to Christ, he loves you just like you are. And just stop to think about how that applies to our relationships at home. Because you see, the love that our our mates deserve and that our children deserve is love that is not about some future version of us, some future person that we might become. But we love each other just as we are, unconditionally. That's where it has to start. And so many marriages are in trouble today because you're in love with some person that your mate is not. It starts with loving each other just as we are. And so the problem is that we have these expectations of marriage that are all wrong. And in light of the gospel, we need to reshape and readjust our expectations. And so let me give you four of them quickly as we close today. Expectation number one is you are living out your home life in a broken world. You are living out your home life in a broken world. You see, we see this diagram of God's good design and the brokenness that comes through sin. And you are living out your home life in that broken world that is seen on that diagram. And that explains why there are problems in our homes. It is because we are living, there's no relationship that isn't touched by sin. And we just need to know and understand that that's just the way it is. We're living out our lives in a broken world. And single person, as you prepare and hope someday that God will help, will give you a mate, you need to know that the life you live out with that person is going to be lived in a broken world. And if we understand that, then it helps understand why we struggle in our relationships. Expectation number two, God is using your family to shape you. God is using your family to shape you. Now just stop to think about what does God use to shape us into the likeness of His Son, to strengthen our faith? He uses trials, doesn't He? Tests that come our way. And how many of you know that so many of those tests and so many of those trials come in our relationships with our family? When we're hurt, when we're offended, when we're disappointed, when we're inconvenienced or put out, or we're annoyed by some quirk, some different thing in the life of our mate. And He's using all of those things to teach us and to test us and to strengthen our faith. But He's also using it to help us and to teach us the third expectation. And that is that you are a sinner married to a sinner. If you hope to get married, you need to know that you're going to marry a sinner, and you are a sinner. There's no one that is an exception to this. You are a sinner married to a sinner. That there is that you are a sinner in need of grace, that you are married to a sinner in need of grace. Your children are sinners who need grace. And you see, if we understand this, it will keep us from being surprised by the things that happen to us. The fact is that you're not the only one having family problems. You're not the only one having issues with your mate or with your kids. All of us are. You're seated next to someone who's having trouble in some way. They either have had it or are going to have it or in the middle of having it right now. But we're all in the same boat. And this helps us to, this expectation then helps us not be surprised when we have problems. We're just sinners married to sinners with children that are sinners. But here's the good news, expectation number four. God is willing and able to transform your marriage. God is willing and able to transform your marriage. Now, would you write the words recover and pursue on that last arrow that goes back from the gospel to God's good design? Write the words recover and pursue, because that's what happens. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, He gives us new life that enables us to recover and to pursue God's good design. So this is the hope for our lives, and this is the hope for our families. That God is willing and He's committed to this process of transforming individuals inwardly, but He's also committed to the process of transforming your marriage. And he's not only willing, but he is able. You see, most of us want to have a happy marriage. Most of us want to have good kids. We're willing for that to happen. We just don't know how to make it happen. We don't have the power to make it happen, but he does. He is willing and he is able to transform your family when you trust him, when you put it in his hands, and when you understand how your family fits into this big picture of what God is doing in creation. He's making all things new, including your family. And I want to ask you to bow your head, please. Lord, I thank you for the good news. In the gospel, that was your solution to my problem, my sin problem, but also at the same time, the solution for my marriage and for my family, for my children, for my grandkids. Lord, you have in the gospel not just truth for individuals, but truth for every relationship. And Lord, I pray today that you would help us live that out with those expectations that are adjusted according to your word and to your plans. Lord, now I pray that in our moment of response to you, that people will come to put their faith and trust in you for the first time, and that you would work that miracle of the new birth in them. In Jesus' name, amen.